Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us this morning. It's kind of a really special weekend in Ashland, Ohio. We get to enjoy those amazing balloons that come from all over the world and country. And when it doesn't rain, we actually get to see them up in the air, which has yet to be the case, but that's okay. We're grateful that they're here regardless. Grateful for a lot of new things. And just praying that we would live into that sense of gratitude this morning. It's an important thing. We've been in the Minor Prophets, if you've been a part of things with us for a little while. We start a series several weeks back in which we are diving in to some of the most least accessible books as far as how they communicate the will of God and who He is clearly. And today is no exception to that. And so today, in our series of looking at these minor prophets, minor not in scope or importance of their message, minor simply in length of words used, we're turning to the book of Obadiah. So you might need to reference once again your Holy Concordance in the front of your Bible, because Obadiah is such a short book that it may only take one page front and back in your scriptures. It's so short of a book that it actually doesn't have chapters. It's just got 21 verses. And so I am referencing Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. But really, in your Bible, it probably just appears as Obadiah 1 to 18 because it's that short of a work. And so, if you will, let's turn together to the very brief but very important book of Obadiah. I'm going to be reading, as I said, verses 1 to 18, which is almost the entirety of the book. Let's celebrate the goodness of God's word this morning. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, well, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, how its hidden treasures will be pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will trap you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Temem, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered in shame. You will be destroyed forever. On that day that you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity. In the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they have never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken." Let's pray together this morning. Holy Spirit, we seek you this morning. We ask that you would come and move in power and in sweetness, and you would reveal your heart to your people. We come together this morning in the name of Jesus and ask that you would speak through your perfect word to each heart, that you would reveal yourself in a fresh way, and that we would be satisfied to overflowing because of your goodness and your grace. We're grateful for many, many things this morning, Lord. May that continue to be our posture, gratitude and humility each and every day. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the church says, amen. I'd like to read a poem this morning. "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave." That's a poem by Thomas Gray. The name of it is "Elegy Written in a Country Churchyard." Maybe you read it when you were in school. In it, he describes the reality of our final resting place. You can almost see it in your mind's eye. He stands in this quiet country courtyard looking over the gravestones and the names and the lives that were represented there. And that's where I want to start in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is, like we said before, a very short work. And it's actually kind of a mysterious work. We don't know a ton about it. The name Obadiah means servant of the Lord, and that was a very, very common name in the ancient Hebrew world. There are many Obadiahs mentioned in the Old Testament, and we have no idea who is who and if anyone's connected to one another. And many authors and translators and commentary writers believe that this might have just been a generic name assigned to this prophet. It may or may not even have been his true name. I'll show you the timeline of where this appears. Obadiah, as we've been talking about this kind of great timeline in Judah and the northern tribes, remember that we had three kings that served in a united kingdom, and then there was the division after the death of King Solomon that resulted in a northern tribe and southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin forming together. Obadiah, you will see on this chart, is one of the earlier prophets from the southern kingdom. And like Jonah that we covered 2 weeks ago, and also Micah, he's a prophet, excuse me, and also Nahum, that we covered the last 2 weeks. He's also a prophet who's not writing to Israel. He's writing and prophesying against a foreign nation. So we're 3 for 3 in the last few weeks of prophesying about others, and so we're going to continue that trend today. The target of Obadiah's prophecy that we read in the first verse is the Edomites, the nation of Edom. I'll give you a little history about those folks as well. So the Edomites are, as you can see on the map, kind of just south, southeast to the kingdom of Judah. They're there in the bottom in the yellow. And the lineage traces back all the way to Esau, twin brother of Jacob. And just like Jacob and Esau's kind of complex, kind of sometimes animosity, you know, around their relationship, so too do the Israelites share a relationship with the Edomites that's kind of that way. It's a little tense. It's a little terse at times. One of the things that I think is interesting in Scripture is this tug and pull of the idea that the Lord's will is done, and yet there is this ability for humans to respond to it. But it's almost like Jacob and his brother Esau were destined to be in conflict with one another. And I think of Genesis 25, verse 22, when it talks about how they were wrestling in their mother's womb. Before they even were born, there was some tension, there was some struggle. And of course, we know the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau, who was the eldest by just a few minutes, and then Jacob, the heel grabber, right? He was holding on. He was still trying to come out first, even though they were already born. And the tumultuous relationship that they shared with one another, and Jacob kind of swindling his older brother out of his inheritance and out of his father's blessing. We actually see a reconciliation in Scripture of that relationship, but it's way later in their lives. And so remember when Jacob and Esau are reunited, Esau is coming from somewhere, and he has a land established, and that land ends up being the land of Edom, and his descendants will take over from there. And so kind of this complex, ongoing relationship, the Edomites appear frequently throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes they're allies, and they kind of have a partnering relationship with Israel. Sometimes they're enemies, and they're fighting with one another, but it's very clear that it's kind of back and forth and back and forth. And so the prophet of Obadiah is a message directed to that nation, specifically to that nation that has been against and fighting with and gloating over the fall and the eventual demise of southern Judah. And so even though the fall of Jerusalem doesn't happen until 586 BC, 300 years before that event, Obadiah is warning the Edomites not to gloat over Israel, not to gloat over Judah if they happen to fall and succumb to the powers around them. So this morning, I think it's interesting that we should look at the book of Obadiah. And there's something that I feel like is really important when we glance at this text, and it's that generally there are kind of two approaches to Scripture. And the first approach to Scripture is an approach that reaffirms the things that you kind of believe, that kind of comforts you, it encourages you, it confirms a lot of suspicions that you have had. And then there's another approach to Scripture in which you're not looking for the Bible to reinforce your worldview, but you're actually approaching Scripture to say, show me, Lord, through your word, the areas that I still have yet to grow, right? And that's the approach I want to take with the book of Obadiah. Even though it is a book written to a foreign power thousands and thousands of years ago, I think that if we approach it with the attitude of, Lord, what might you say to me through this text, it will be more beneficial and helpful in our growth in Christ. And I say all of that because when you think of the Edomites and you start trying to understand who they were on Scripture, you will find on the internet tons of stuff in which the Edomites basically represent anybody who you oppose, right? And then you can fill in the blanks from Obadiah and say they're going to get their comeuppance, right? I found a blog, fascinating what you can find on the internet. I found a blog that was a modern prophetic blog in which they referred to the Midwesterners of the United States of America as Edomites. And the southern people were true Israel. So if you are from the far south, maybe you might say amen to that. This blog was kind of assigning that, you know, the Moabites were the people to the west and the Edomites were the Northwesterners, and they were all going to get their comeuppance, right? And they were using sources like Obadiah to proof text those warnings of destruction. I'm going to suggest to you that is antithetical to the point of this book. In verse 3, it says, your pride has deceived you. So any reading of this text that makes us feel pretty proud of ourselves might not be the right way to approach Obadiah. How might we approach this work so that it leads to humility and repentance and a recognition of the goodness of the Lord? So, I want to start with a story that I think helps illustrate three points that we can find in the book of Obadiah that might cause us to turn from our pride and to be a little more humble in our approach to Scripture and to the Lord. And the story comes right out of the headlines from this last week. Mona Lisa Perez and her boyfriend, Pedro Ruiz III, were really wanting to become famous. They really wanted to become a hit. They were in love. They wanted to become famous together. And so they devised a stunt that they would perform live on YouTube. And the stunt was that she was going to shoot at his chest in point-blank range, but that he was going to have a really thick encyclopedia in front of his chest to absorb the shock. Unfortunately, that is not what occurred when Ms. Perez shot her boyfriend with a 50-caliber handgun. It made pretty short work of the encyclopedia. It might make short work of a refrigerator door. That's a pretty powerful weapon. And they became famous. Her for killing her boyfriend, live streaming on the internet. And it's so hard when you see young people who just, she was 19, he's 22. They're young people who have so desire to make it in the world, this pursuit of glory that they kind of leave behind their common sense, you know. I feel like maybe just like a test run could have prevented a tragedy. And when I read that story, I just want to be so clear. Our response to that story should be mourning, right? It shouldn't be making fun or making light of their tragedy. And I know that we are living in a kind of a desensitized world, and this almost sounds like a story out of a movie, you know, in which we would chuckle at somebody's stupidity. But the great challenge of our connected world is to be connected globally, but to retain our humanity, right? And somebody who was made in the image of God lost his life last week at the hands of his girlfriend, not because they were fighting or anything, but simply because they wanted to make it. So, Obadiah and us today. One of the first lessons we learn from the work of Obadiah is that even the path that you are on that leads to glory ultimately ends in the grave, right? Just like the poem we read at the beginning of this service. Even the road that leads to glory ultimately ends in the grave. And so we have all this evidence from the work of Obadiah that the Edomites were in their prime. They were doing well. They had garnered some partnerships, some truces, some kind of alliances with the nations around them. And last week we went into great detail of those power changes that existed through the Middle East and those huge world superpowers that would sweep in and take every nation. The Edomites figured out a way to garner a partnership with them. And so they felt so safe. They felt so strong. They had all these resources. They had all this power. They had all this influence that they had gathered. But the word of Obadiah to them is, your glory is still going to end in the grave, just like everyone else. And when that happens, you're going to be held accountable for the things you chose to do and say. That's the first thing. The road that leads to your glory also ultimately leads to the grave. Here's the second thing that's sometimes a challenge that Obadiah tells us. When your enemy falters, your response should be mourning and not rejoicing. Right? Our response when people fall, when they lead to their own destruction, when their hubris is the source of their own demise, should not be giddy, ha-ha, finger-pointing, I told you so. But rather, it should be us weeping that these folks made the choices that they did that ultimately led to their own destruction. All throughout the book of Obadiah, there's a time and time again in which the Edomites are gloating over Israel. Israel, you know, that once perhaps stole the inheritance of Esau, that the Edomites feel justified in celebrating when the Israelites are carted off into slavery. Think of some of these verses that we read together. Verse 14, that they were waiting at the crossroads for the train of exiles to walk by so that they could scoff at them and make fun of them and capture up the fugitives who were trying to flee and returning them to their pursuers. That they were very complicit in the destruction of Jerusalem, and it was more than that. There was this kind of gloating that happened over the course of this. And it's imperative that we avoid this even when our worst enemies falter, because this is another example of pride, right? Pride leads to this gloating, aha, we were right, you were wrong, and now you're dealing with the consequences of that. And if nothing else, Obadiah is a book and a warning to tell us that we need to repent and turn away from our pride. That's actually the third point. If the first point is that the road to glory is also the road that leads to destruction, the second point being that when our enemies falter, we should not gloat but rather mourn. The third place is that we need to repent from our misplaced pride. The Edomites had a lot of things that they could point to say, we are really proud of this. I have a list of four that comes from our reading today. You could probably find more if you want to spend more time with the text. The first thing that they pointed to that they're very proud of was their success and their wealth. They had a lot of hidden treasure, the scripture tell us, a lot of things in the vault, a lot of goods and valuables that they had accumulated, and this success, this wealth they had was one of the things that they felt made them safe in a changing landscape of empires and powers. The other thing that they were proud of was their armies. They had a really impressive armed forces. There were several times in the Old Testament in which the Hebrew people wanted to go through the land of the Edomites, but they were turned away by the show of force of the Edomite army. They had an incredibly impressive military force. The third thing that they were impressed by that comes out in the text is that the terrain that they occupied was very difficult to conquer. They were up in cliffs. They were up in high places. They had the high ground, and it would be very hard for them to be, as a nation, to be overrun simply because of the geography they exist in, right? The landscape is something they're proud of because they feel like they're safe. They feel like they're on top of a mountain and no one can come and get to them. And the last thing that they have misplaced pride in is the fact that they have all these strong allies around them, right? So the Moabites directly to the north, these conquering armies, we know that they worked with Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to overthrow Jerusalem in 586 BC. So they have all these different groups, that maybe Egypt, you know, maybe it's Babylon, before that Assyria, the Moabites. They have all these alliances that they feel safe in, that they feel proud in, that they feel like they're indispensable in. And yet, we see in the book of Obadiah and then in the work of history that none of those things protect them from the day of the Lord once it comes, right? Not their success and wealth, not their armies, not their great defensible territory, not their allies. None of it protects them from being overrun and, in fact, wiped out when the day of judgment comes their way. You don't know a lot of Edomites nowadays, right? Because now the country that occupies that space is Jordan, right? So we should take seriously this invitation of Obadiah. And I want to talk to us specifically as why we should take it seriously as we celebrate the 4th of July in 2 days, right? I think it's interesting that we as a nation have somehow managed to take the chief sin in scriptures, pride, and turn it into a virtue, right? Every year, I love this song. I love this song that plays during the fireworks. It says, "And I'm proud to be an American." I love that song. I love that song. And internationally, if there was an adjective to describe the American persona, it may well be pride. And we've almost used that as a badge of honor, right? We're Americans, we're proud. We're proud of our country, we're proud of the freedoms we enjoy. And when I look at scripture and I see that pride leads to the fall, I wonder how we got that twisted up. How do we take the one thing that Jesus warns us not to be and turn that into the ideal? When you think about the things that the Edomites took comfort in, success and wealth, amazing armed forces, amazing geography and land that's very defensible, amazing allies, who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? I mean, look at verse 4. Think about what we're doing this weekend. "Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars." Right? We have become accustomed to saying, "I am a proud American," and I want to change that this morning. And it's not because I don't love living here, I do. And it's not because I'm not so grateful for the men and women who risk their lives to make this nation great, I am. I want to change the adjective, and I want to invite you through the study of Obadiah to start describing yourself as a grateful American. Because pride in that word has an assumption that I helped make this, right? I'm proud of this. What are you proud of? Things that you created, shaped, formed. But grateful is something you have what? Received. Something you have inherited. Something you didn't earn, but was received because of the graciousness of God. I want to argue that in alignment with the scriptures that we all ought to be grateful Americans, grateful for the country we enjoy, grateful for the freedoms. And maybe you're feeling like, "Nate, this is semantics," but that's what preachers do, okay? That's my job. Words mean things. And I want us to start taking a posture of gratitude, because gratitude leads to praise, whereas pride, the scriptures say, leads to destruction, right? The Edomites were so proud. They were so proud. Their army and their land, they felt unassailable. And the Lord said, "You are just like any other nation. You are a breath in the scope of my eternal power." And here we are celebrating Brexit 1776, right? Anybody, right, when we left? Okay. Okay, we're good. And it's an amazing thing. And my family's going to pile together in a car and go to somebody's backyard and eat brats and watch fireworks and be grateful. And we're all going to wear red, white, and blue because we're grateful. We're grateful. But I want to make sure that we don't take that deadly turn into pride. Because pride is taking all that gratitude and saying, "You know what? And I deserve it. I'm entitled to it." Rather than, "Oh my goodness, this is an incredible, amazing gift from the Lord." I think the book of Obadiah invites us to reflect and say, you know, Jesus, when he tells parables, he's constantly challenging the view of his hearers, right? Think of the fact that the Samaritan is the hero and the Good Samaritan. Think of the fact that the rich young ruler, even though he's very rich, ends up going away dejected. He's constantly challenging. And this morning, maybe we will hear the Lord challenging us this morning to say, "Are you proud or are you grateful that you get to live in this place and worship me so freely and use your life to my glory without any pushback or persecution on a death or serious level?" My hope is that we would start cultivating the humility of the bigness of God and the gratitude that he still loves us and shows his grace to us. I am trying to, in my own life, change my language. And when I think about it, it's a lot more in alignment with what I'm really feeling. I'm grateful to be the husband of Leah, right? Because obviously, I'm not proud of it because the fact that she married me is a miracle from the Lord, right? Too many amens from that one, I think, for my liking. I'm not proud to be the dad of Rosie and Whit and Mont. I am grateful for the opportunity to pour into them, to love them, to see them grow up. I'm not proud of this church. I'm grateful for the opportunity to walk alongside you all as we pursue the kingdom of Christ and its growth and its impact on Ashland, Ohio, and the world. I hope you'll join me in that recorrect this weekend as we celebrate the many, many things we have to be grateful for as Americans. Let's make sure that it's gratitude and not entitlement that's coming from a heart of humility and not from a heart of pride. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, you are the giver of every good gift. You are the author of life. You are the rescuer, the redeemer of our souls. We have so much to be grateful for this morning, the chief of which is that you love your people enough to come and die a sinner's death on a cross, even though you sin not during the course of your lifetime. We have the chief things to be grateful for, that even though you were killed and buried, that death could not hold you, and that on the third day you rose victorious, not only over death, but over sin and brokenness. We're chiefly grateful for the fact that you invite us to receive your free gift of grace so that we might be in right standing with God and washed clean of our failures and insecurities. We are thankful first and foremost this morning for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out your love. We're grateful that we get to gather unmolested to worship this morning, to proclaim you, to worship you, to lift up your name, and to share it freely with our family and friends. We're grateful. May you be honored in our lives. May you eliminate entitlement and pride from our hearts. And may we always give you thanksgiving and joy and worship for the good gifts you give. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and the Church of Christ says, amen. Let's stand together and sing this morning. Sometimes you can start growing so used to that that you take it for granted. Right? And when you start taking it for granted, you start having those entitlements. And you start complaining about things that people in other parts and in other circumstances would love to have as their reality. Pride is a loaded handgun, and I desperately want us to be a people who don't play with it. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from you. And we who are so blessed should never take any second for granted the gifts and the mercies you've poured out so freely upon us. My desperate prayer, Jesus, is that when we look around at the piles of gifts that we have received from you to overflowing, that would not create in us a sense of entitlement, but rather it would create in us a sense of generosity and gratitude, that we would give as freely as we would received, and that we would thank you for each and every breath. So many things to be grateful for this morning, Lord. The sunshine, the beauty of your creation, and the thing that we're grateful for most of all is the fact that in Jesus Christ you make all things new. Renew our hearts this morning to be humble and grateful, we ask in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Have a wonderful 4th of July, friends. Hope you're grateful.